pastor will be doing the reading in the sermon, so I won't be reading anything this morning. We'll go straight to prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us a pastor, you've given us your word, you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, as we anticipate the word that is to be preached, as we consider the state and condition of Simon the sorcerer, as we consider our own state, as we look toward eternity, as we prepare for eternity by being here and hearing your word preached, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply the word of God to our hearts and lives. We pray for our pastor that you would give him the words, give him the spirit, that he might preach truth to us and we might receive it. Again, Father, we pray that you would be glorified in this, that we would be edified, we would be equipped, we would be prepared for the week to come. Not only the week to come, but for eternity. And Father, we pray that we would take this seriously, even the preaching in our lives. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to begin this morning by reading the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. In this passage of Scripture, our Lord is coming near the end of his first public sermon, as recorded by the Apostle Matthew. What we have here in what is called the Sermon on the Mount is, in a sense, the constitution of God's people. This is what God would require of his people. This is Jesus Christ declaring, if you are going to be mine, this is what I would have of you. As much the same as when God, through Moses, gave the law from Sinai to the Israelites. It was in the form of a contract, if you will, and it was presented to them word for word, so they knew what God required. And God, in a sense, said, if you agree, sign on the dotted line. This is what I'm committing you to. This is what I will do for you. This is what you must do also. This Sermon on the Mount from Jesus Christ is similarly a constitution for God's people, who have faith in Jesus Christ, and what that faith means. And towards the end of this, the verses I'm going to read, beginning at verse 13 in chapter 7, and I'll read through verse 23. As he comes to the end of this, our Lord Jesus makes a declaration. He makes a statement that is perhaps the most stark, the most shocking in all of Scripture. These are, in a very real sense, harsh words. They are irrevocable words. They are irreversible words. Read along with me, beginning at verse 13. As we consider the words of our Lord. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let me pause for a moment and tell you that these next three verses, verses 21 through 23, are the words I had in mind when I was talking about shocking, stark, and irreversible words. Dismaying words for those who will hear these. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Last week we were in the book of Acts. And in a sense, we're still in the book of Acts. And the reason we are considering Matthew 7 and this portion of Matthew 7 is because last week we were speaking of Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. The Samaritans heard the preaching of Philip, and they believed. They were baptized. We're introduced to Simon in chapter 8 and verse 9 of the book of Acts. You need not turn there. We're not going to spend our time there this morning. Just want to remind you. We're introduced to him with a word that is classified as an adversative, a three-letter word. But Simon, it's your classic but sandwich. Everything we read before, all the good stuff we read about the Samaritans, is now different in Simon. Not that the Samaritans changed, but Simon comes in as different than them. They received the word with joy. They believed the word. They were baptized. There was great joy in that city. But Simon. And he believed. And he heard the word not just from Philip, who learned how to preach from the apostles, who learned how to preach from Jesus, pretty close to the words of our Lord himself. It's that time frame. He heard from Peter and John, did Simon. He believed. And he was baptized. Why then does the apostle, under direct guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, introduce him with the adversative, with the word but? We learned that as we worked through the passage because Simon tried to do what? Simon, when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was introduced with the word but. Why does that take us to Matthew chapter 7? My belief is Simon never believed the gospel. We talked last week about the difference between an intellectual assent and a faith-based belief in the gospel. God taking the scales off the eyes and making fertile and soft the heart to accept his word, that work that God alone can do. This did not describe Simon. And I believe that Simon, when he appeared before the Lord, he would say something like, Lord, Lord, did I not believe the words of your apostle? Lord, Lord, did I not get baptized in your name? And Lord, didn't I try to get the Holy Spirit so I could give it to many other people? And I believe Jesus Christ looked at him many centuries ago and said to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Harsh words, stark words, and irrevocable and irreversible words, which we must pay attention to. You know, we often hear from the world out there generally that all roads lead to Jesus. Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? Well, if I'm just a good enough person, you know, I follow, we take the Ten Commandments and we boil it down to a few of the laws that we seem to follow most generally in our life. We say, well, these seem to be the biggies. You know, the murder one. I haven't done that one. And I haven't stole, well, not in a long time. You know, you've heard this. You've heard that Hindus do good. And they're nice people and they're good neighbors. And I know that from experience. Same with Buddhists. Because I have a Hindu on one side and a Buddhist on the other. They're nice people. And so the world looks at that and we say, in a way, we, not in this place, but we, the world, well, all roads are going to get to Jesus. All roads will get you to God. And in a way, brethren, that's true. That's one of the things that the world generally says about God, about Jesus Christ, that has some truth to it. All roads do lead to him. That's not the issue. The issue is not, will you see Jesus? The issue, what is at issue here, is whether you remain with him. Do you remain with him? Or do you hear the words from the Lord? I never knew you. Depart from me. There's no argument here. You don't get to put your hands on your hips and say, no, I'm going nowhere. That's not your option. He's Lord. He's God. He always was. He always will be God. We're not going to argue with him. Who's going to hear these words? Who is going to hear these words from our Lord? I never knew you. Depart from me. Let me tell you who will not hear these words. Atheists will not hear these words. Agnostics will not hear these words. And if you call yourself an agnostic, I would challenge you to truly define what an agnostic is. Very few people who call themselves that really know what it means. But agnostics will not hear those words from Jesus. Muslims will not hear those words, depart from me, from our Lord. Nor will Jews, nor Hindus, nor Buddhists, nor any other religion that is totally detached from Christianity. They will not hear these words. I believe that they are going to be in another part of Matthew where the sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand, and those are the goats, and they don't even get a chance to hear these words. Who are going to hear these words? I never knew you. Mormons, most Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Seventh-day Adventists. I am bold, I name names. They will not hear these words from the lips of Jesus Christ. Are for the ones who claim him as Lord, but in reality have no part in him. The ones who call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians at all. They have no gospel in them. To quote the Apostle Paul, the ones who are going to hear these words, I never knew you, are those who have the form of godliness but deny its power. I could paraphrase this to say they have the outer trappings of being a Christian, but in truth they have renounced the power of God. It's false Christians, both pastor and lay, who to their shock and their dismay are going to be sent away from the presence of the Lord. There could be no preparation for these words, depart from me. Who is the Lord speaking to? Well, for one thing, he's speaking to people who have breathed their last upon this earth. And every soul is going to breathe their last. As Alistair Begg says, death is a shocking statistic, one out of one. is the one thing we can say with absolute certainty. We say death and taxes. Who was that, Mark Twain? No, it's only death. The Lord is speaking to people who have breathed their last on this earth, and the next instant, they are before Him. They're before Jesus Christ. You see, all roads do lead to Christ. All roads will get you there. But an incredible throng of people, when they stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to hear, "I never knew you." Yeah, but Lord, they might say, "But Lord, look at all I've done for you. Look at all my good deeds. Look at my preaching. Look at the Bible studies I've hosted. Look how many times I read the Bible from cover to cover. Last week, just before you took me back up here, Lord, I gave a tract to my neighbor to show them the way to God, show them the way to you. Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I've done all these things." How does this happen? How do these bombshell words get spoken to a person? Why would Jesus Christ say, "I never knew you"? He knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows the person. "And I never had a relationship with you. You never knew me," is really what this means. Christ knows all things. "But I never knew you. You're not one of mine. There's no faith in you, in your life, towards me." How does this happen? How can it happen? I'll give you one short answer. People get duped. People get duped. You see, the God of this age blinds men, to quote the Apostle Paul, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. People get duped by the God of this age, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, the very image of God. It doesn't shine on them, so they stumble around yet in darkness. How does this happen? How does this happen? I think there's two major ways that this happens. People get fooled by, one, hearing the true gospel, but believing it falsely, or hearing the false gospel, but believing it truly. Let me say that again. People get duped by hearing the true gospel, but believing it falsely, or hearing a false gospel, but believing it as truth. I want everyone to examine themselves as I go through this. I want you to listen closely to these words. I want you to listen closely to be certain that the gospel I'm going to preach, the gospel I'm going to describe to you, is the true gospel, that my words square with this word. Because otherwise, I'm not giving you the true gospel. And I need to be set down, and I mean that most seriously. If what I say does not square with this word, if you do not hear the true gospel, somebody needs to pull me off of this. Because what's at stake? What's at stake is meeting Jesus and having Him say, "I never knew you. You need to know this gospel. You need to know this gospel, and you need to know what's at stake." We can hear the true gospel, believe it falsely. You can fall into Simon the sorcerer's camp. Did he hear the true gospel? Of course he did. All Samaria believed the true preaching of Philip, who learned how to preach from Peter and John and Thomas and Judas, not Iscariot, and the other apostles who learned from Jesus. Philip preached the truth, and Samaria was converted. And then into Samaria comes Peter and John, and those are the ones who Simon heard again. He heard the true gospel. How did he believe it? not truly. He heard the true gospel, but he heard it falsely. It can happen. I want you to listen closely this morning. Be certain what I preach is the true gospel. Be certain that the gospel I preach is the gospel you have believed. And if you reject this gospel, let's be certain that you've rejected the truth. Be certain you've rejected the truth, because that is my accountability before God. If God holds me and says, Mary Jane isn't converted, Lord willing, I can hold my eyes up just a little bit and say, but I know I preach your truth. Imperfect as I am, she heard the truth from me. The issue here is eternal soul. So first, you can hear the true gospel, but believe it falsely. You can hear the truth, but believe it falsely. As I said, Simon the sorcerer, heard the true gospel from Philip. He heard the apostolic message, and he seemed to be converted. He had all the outer trappings. He believed. He made some public declaration of this. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly how this became known, but we can at least picture him making some public declaration. Don't know how that happened, but it was known that he believed. He was an important man in Samaria. And so there's an obvious sign that he believed. And he was baptized, and clearly that was also a public thing. Yet where was the true condition of his heart? Why do I put him in this camp of hearing the true gospel, but believing it falsely? Well, that was in his desire to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? He said to Peter, here's some money. And you, with this money, now I've given you something. Give me in return your ability to put my hand on someone and they receive the Holy Spirit. He was interested in growing or maintaining his following. He was interested in the commerce that could come from the Holy Spirit. He was interested in himself. But he heard the true message. He believed it falsely. And I want to consider for a moment, what did he ignore in the message? What truth did he hear and believe falsely? Now, I have to make some supposition here because Philip's sermon is not recounted to us in the inspired word. But again, as I said, and I've made a point a couple of times already, Philip undoubtedly learned to preach by hearing the apostles. He seems to be one converted by Peter's preaching. May have been John. It might have been Matthew. But it was apostolic preaching. He heard the true message. Now you take some stabs, some guesses, see if this coincides with the truth of Scripture, as to what Simon might have ignored, what he might have heard falsely. How about the message of sin? How about the message of sin? Philip surely learned from Peter man's responsibility for Jesus Christ's death. What did Peter say in his first public sermon? You hung him on the cross. You, I can see him pointing his finger. You put him on the cross. I can see Peter declaring your responsibility because of your sin. What did Peter say to the Sanhedrin? You murdered him. I can see him pointing. I can see him looking at the 70 men, saying, you murdered him by hanging him on a cross, though he didn't deserve it. Well, let's ignore that one. That one hurts. Let's put that one aside. How about inability to make amends with God, the call for repentance? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They cried out to Peter. He said, "Repent and be baptized." Baptized is important, but secondary to repentance. I think Simon ignored that part too. That doesn't make us feel good to say, "You can't do anything about it. You need to repent." Faith. What is faith, one might say? Can you give me a definition of faith? Nobody can give you a definition of faith, really. I know we have it in Hebrews. I can read the words to you, but how does it work? How does God make us believe the words of the Scripture and to look to Jesus Christ? I would suggest there's some mystery in that. So an intellectual like Simon might have set that aside and said, "Well, I'm such a smart guy. I don't need faith. I can understand this." But faith, that Jesus Christ died for sins, that he was dead, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and now he lives forever. Now, let's ignore that. How about the need for obedience, a life of constant devotion to God through faithfulness to Christ? Constant devotion to God. You see, this is the true gospel. Jesus Christ died for sins. You need to repent because of your sins and have faith in God, who sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect, holy life. He was fully God. He was fully man. He never sinned. And so when he climbed onto that cross, he wasn't put on the cross. Nothing happened to him that God didn't decree. He was a perfect sacrifice. And God put the sins of others upon him. Well, that's faith. What's so hard about this gospel? How about this? How about this one summary of why that gospel is so hard? Because the gospel exalts God, not man. The gospel puts God ahead and on top of everything and supreme over all. Not man. Not you. Not me. Not the smartest person you've ever met. God over man. That's the gospel. Do my words sound too harsh? You say, "Why are you picking on? I know I have a good friend as a Mormon. Why are you picking on him? Or a Jehovah's Witness?" Or as I said, we have a neighbor on one side, they're Buddhists, and on the other side, Hindus. Wonderful people. Am I being too harsh? You know, why can't we focus more on music? Why can't we have more music here? Why can't I get more musicians up here? Why can't we have a skit, make you laugh a little bit? Why can't you make this a little easier for me to hear and to assimilate? Because you're being harsh, preacher. So many people play footloose and fancy free with this gospel. And they accuse people who point out sin, which is just following the apostles over and over again. That was the apostolic message. Not being understanding. You're not being pluralistic. You don't understand, preacher, how this makes me feel about myself. You're too harsh. Jesus Christ is going to have people before him, and he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, let me ask you, what is harsh? What is harsh? I would say harshness is to ignore the reality of these words and not to warn you. See, I don't know if I could be cute, but I could act cute somehow. I could be all friendly, and I could make you feel good, and I could tell you what wonderful people you are, and you could come in here and not know a thing about Jesus Christ, and I could declare Jesus Christ to you in a way that would leave you feeling really good about yourself. And brethren, that would be the worst harshness of all, because that would say that I don't care if Jesus Christ says to you, depart from me. Ask yourself, which would be harsh? To put up a dog and pony show up here? To have skits and drama like some churches do? To make you laugh? To take your focus off the crucified Lord? Or to present him? To show him in this scripture and your responsibility for him there and the consequences of not looking to him in repentance and faith? Clearly, you can see which one I think would be harsh. Let's be harsh now. Let's be stern now so that these words from our Lord need not be heard by you. Because they're irrevocable words. What is this gospel to you? What is the gospel to you? Is it with Simon a means to an end? Or the glory of God? I want to ask a different way, throw out some questions. We talked a little about this last week, but if you come to Jesus and ask, for example, for a healed marriage, what drives you to do that? Your desire for peace in the home? Or your desire for Jesus Christ to be glorified? Glorified by having a healed relationship that you can boast about and say, look what Christ did for me. Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. Christ through the faith that he gave me. Christ because he made it possible for me to be obedient to him. Because that has something to do with the gospel. And coming to Jesus just to fix things for you so they'd be more comfortable. That's just seeing if that'll work. Give it 6 months and then you'll try something else. Same thing with finances. Why would you come to God to help you with your finances? So you have more money, less debt, more comfort in this life? Or so that God's word, Christ's word, this Bible, can be seen as eternal truth from a holy God that he's given us to direct us in the ways of godliness? See, the answers to questions like these set us within the cradle of the gospel or in the camp of Simon the sorcerer. The answers to questions like these give us an idea as to whether or not we're going to be told by Jesus Christ, I never knew you, or welcome, you blessed of my Father. They're terribly important questions. The second point is to hear a false gospel and believe it as truth. I'll talk about this in a moment, but Friday last, I went to a memorial for a very dear friend of mine, Christian man, Charlie Provence. I have every confidence that he is with our Father in heaven even now. I was very close with him. Hadn't seen him a lot in recent months, but we were very close. He's the one who taught me to rock climb. Some of you who have noted what a lunatic I must have been to be up in Yosemite playing around, dangling off ropes and that type of stuff, he's the one who got me started with that. I love Charlie. He was a great guy. I look forward to seeing him again. When I came back from the memorial service, my wife asked me, and recently one of the brothers here called me yesterday and asked me about it, and to both of them I said, I was just left empty and frustrated and not quite knowing what to do. You see, the gospel came out during this memorial service. The gospel came out, but it came out in ways that I didn't recognize. Now, I don't want to say to you that, well, I'm a Reformed person, I'm a Calvinist, and so I've got it right. We've got it right. We've got truth with capital T, and nobody else does. That's not where I'm trying to go. But I heard these things from people with the microphone where they gave eulogies. You know, the roving mic, they call it. And then at the pastor's message, when he made his, quote unquote, his gospel call, there was no need for you to respond to the words of our Lord in the scripture. There was nothing presented. You had no problem. There was no sin mentioned. There is no Jesus Christ humbling himself from heaven and coming to earth to live as a man and providing atonement for sins. There's no mention of sin at all. Raise your hand. Ask Jesus in your heart. God can fix things. I was left empty. I was just left cold. I thought that was a harsh, harsh message because it didn't drive men to question their eternal destiny. And that's harsh. You can hear a false gospel, though. We can hear a false gospel and believe it as truth. You see, we all want to feel good. We especially want to feel good about ourselves. There's any number of so-called churches that are going to make you feel great. In fact, they'll put God right there at your disposal for you. There are churches that just don't focus in on Christ and the gospel and his need to come to earth. And who put him here? Well, God sent him to earth, but why? Because of your sin. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because of your inability. We can do nothing. That doesn't feel good. They go somewhere else. You know, I'll continue naming names. The Jubilee Church is right off here, off 237. I hope I'm pointing towards 237. I'm always mixed up here. Help. Okay, you get the point. But for a long time, they had a billboard, which is no longer there. I'll never forget this. It said, cool people, great services. Or maybe it was great services and cool people. But yeah, something cool was going on in the church. And brethren, I looked at their website. I never went to their service. I looked at it. And it may have been cool, but it weren't the gospel. Christmas before last, my wife and I were at Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller's church. Let me tell you, that's magnificent. They had a former Miss America sing a solo, and she had a voice that was just angelic. And they had the guy with the organ, he's way up behind you, and they have pipes all around the place. So he's playing, but he's directing pipes in this huge, the music would just give you a tingle, it still does. And Robert Schuller preached the Christmas Eve message. And all I've got to tell you, he had this huge place. How many does it hold? I don't even remember. More than a couple of thousand, I think. It was just huge. And this man, this father-looking, kindly-looking gentleman, and he could not look at anybody, but you knew he was connecting with you. It was magnificent. Not a word about why Jesus Christ had to be born. Not a word about the gospel. You could come out of there and say, I'm doing good. Wasn't that a great solo she sang? What did you think of those organs? And I tell you, that's all we talked about, my wife and me, because nothing else happened. There's a false gospel. There's all the trappings of Christianity, but it's false. You can hear a false gospel and believe it as truth. I have some examples for you. From the Up Church. Don't smile. The Understanding Principles for Better Christian Living Church. Up Church. The Up Church. Listen to what they purport. Genesis 1:26, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There's gospel in there. Ladies and gentlemen, there's gospel in there. Except with the upchurch. They say, thoughts are things. Our thoughts are creative. They produce definite results. When we control our thoughts, we control our lives. Woohoo! Hey, the gospel. Joel Osteen, you've heard me pick on him before. He's a heretic. I will probably pick on him again. He is insidious. He is pervasive. I despise what he says. He had a sermon, Increasing in Favor. Quote, see, the Bible says that we can grow in favor. I believe one of the main ways that we grow in favor is by declaring it. It's not enough to just read it. Listen closely now. It's not enough just to believe it. Does the Bible say believe or not? Believe the gospel. No, that's not enough. It's not enough to believe it. You've got to speak it out. You've got to speak it out. Your words have creative powers. And one of the primary ways we release our faith is through our words. And he goes on to speak of a divine connection between declaring God's favor and seeing God's favor manifest, that we bring it upon ourselves. Simon the sorcerer lives, brethren. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What a beautiful passage. What a gospel-infused passage. How do we do this? The Holy Spirit helps us to think of these things. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to even want to think about these things. It's the gospel that makes these things possible in our lives. Well, Della Reese in the Up Church would preach it this way. When we practice truth principles, we set the law of God in motion to bless our lives. Divine law produces divine good. A child of God can look for right thinking, right feeling, right words, right action, right reaction. We do it. God's just a little, like, wind up toy that pops out when we do enough winds on the crank, because we can do it. I have more. I can't quite get off of this. The philosophy of Jesus is a workable philosophy, a workable philosophy, a way of life. Jesus taught the depth of potential of man and his spiritual unity with God. I thought it was the opposite. I thought the gospel said he taught the depth of man's depravity and his lack of unity with God. Why else did he come? Discover the Power Within You is the book that came from. One more. From Transform Your Life. I am a firm believer that Jesus was the way shower, the model for each of us to follow. If we accept his words as true and accept his life as the perfect example, then we have at our disposal the means to teach, heal, and bless ourselves. These are well-known people. These are big churches. This is the message that is considered to not be too harsh. This is the message that's going to allow you to come out and say, I feel pretty good about myself. I think I'll call myself a Christian. You're going to breathe your last. One of you, one day will breathe your last. You're going to see Jesus Christ. And that's your gospel. He's going to say, I never knew you. I know nothing about you. You know nothing about me. Do these sound good to you? Let me ask you something. Do they tickle your ears? Does it make you want to jump up from this place where I'm kind of hollering at you, which is not my usual mode? If you're a visitor here, I don't usually get quite so excited. The Bible says that there will come a day when men will not stand good doctrine, but will gather around them preachers who will say things that tickle their ears. He almost handed him his manuscript. Let's close this down. Get that out of here. Here's what I want you to preach. This happens today. Preachers, supposed men of God, are handed what they're going to preach that day by someone else instead of prayer and rolling up your sleeves and working on the word and seeing what the word means and what God would have preached, not just spoken. No one would raise their hand today and say, well, that sounds pretty good to me, because obviously the way I've been presenting it. We want to leave feeling good, and you shouldn't. You should leave questioning. You should leave knowing that the last breath here, the next breath is before Jesus Christ, and you want him to say, good to see you. Come and join my sheep on my right side. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not, I never knew you. These quotes I gave you, these churches, these philosophies, what do they have in common? How can we check ourselves? Have you heard the true gospel and believed it falsely, or heard a false gospel and believed it truly? How can you know? Many, many directions I could go on this. I want to give you one thing that these all have in common. You heard it in my emphases as I quoted these, I can't use the word preachers. I didn't think of another word. These speakers. You heard my emphasis as I quoted these speakers. You are the emphasis. You are in every interpretation. You have control of your life, and the Holy Spirit of God is obligated to you so long as you say the words with enough faith. You're in the driver's seat. You, not God, are preeminent. Take your understanding of the gospel. Write it down for yourself 4 or 5 times. Refine it. Give it your best understanding and look at it and see who comes through. Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it you? Who is preeminent? Brethren, that will tell you, I think, where you stand. I believe you're hearing a true gospel from me today. If you're hearing it falsely, that means that you have put yourself somehow in the driver's seat. And if you've heard a false gospel, and you want to know, how do I know? Okay, preacher, you've got me a little bit worried here. How do I know if I heard falsehood? Same answer. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's preeminent? You or the glory of God in Jesus Christ? All roads lead to God. The world gets that right. All roads do lead to God. There's one more thing that they get pretty close to right. The world likes to say that God condemns no one. You've heard this. How can an all-loving, all-kind God send someone into eternal torment? We like to believe that an all-loving God will just let anyone into heaven as long as they basically and generally and overall do the right things, as we understand the right things. Well, that part's not true. Not everyone is allowed entrance. But the part about God not condemning anyone, it's got some truth to it. It has some truth to it. See, God judges. God makes a judgment that is perfect and just and in accordance with what he has revealed to us. But we condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves. Jesus said that the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, Gentiles all, he's speaking to Jews. He said, all these Gentiles are going to rise up in condemnation of this generation. Why? Because the Queen of Sheba showed respect to Solomon because she recognized God's wisdom in him. And the men of Nineveh, the most violent men of their day, rank idolaters, when they heard the preaching of Jonah, repented. They repented. And those who do not condemn themselves, by your own words, you condemn yourself, by your own life, by your own failure to repent and believe the gospel. The standard is set. And Jesus Christ is not known by you. And we refuse to worship God when pride prevents repentance. It's self-condemnation. God is the judge. We're all going to see him. All roads lead to him. His judgment is perfect. His judgment is just. The condemnation is really from ourselves. It's because of prideful, stubborn refusal to believe the gospel. Hear the true gospel and believe it truly. Do not hear the true gospel from the Word of God and believe it falsely. Don't set aside the sin part of it. Don't set aside the obedience part of it. Beware of false gospels. The gospel that puts you first and is more concerned about your feelings than your soul. I've given you the gospel this morning. Jesus Christ came from heaven, always was, always will be God, and made the atoning sacrifice for your sin, and only by faith in him is reparation with God possible. That's the true gospel. And I pray that you would truly believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Oh Lord, help us to believe. Help us to know you, the one true and living God, and to know you as you've declared yourself to be. Oh Lord, may we come to you even by the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the tenets of the gospel that the prophets have foreseen and that the apostles wrote about. Lord, rather than pride, give us thankful hearts that see our sin, see our inability to come to you, and fall down and bow down before you and worship you and thank you because, Lord, you made the way. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his humility, his obedience to you, God the Father, and vacating his place in heaven and living as the rest of us live, yet without sin, so that he and he only could be that one perfect and atoning sacrifice, and he alone can grant us entrance into your kingdom. Lord, grant that salvation to many. Move hearts of men to submit to you and your gospel. We give you the glory, the praise, and the thanks in Christ's name. Amen.